song and those words, through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Wonderful music, amazing lyrics, written by a man who at the time had lived with such tragedy, the death of his wife and his child. And the truth is that we all suffer, all of us, at some time or another. In today's lesson, we will address this issue, and I pray, learn ways to overcome. We've been dealing with a series now for the last few weeks called Overcoming, and we've talked about why me, Lord, is a question that it's inappropriate, and the problem of self, the problem of sin, the problem of suffering today, and the problem of division next week, Lord willing, followed by indifference and the problem of not loving everyone. When the idea of addressing why me, Lord, came up, and we talked about this, learning the consequences of sin, of mankind, is the reason we don't have to ask the question why. The Bible tells us that sin, it affects the generations from the third and the fourth generations in Exodus chapter 20. And we thought, you know, though we do suffer, all of us, and sometimes it's because of the sins of other people, we're not held accountable for the sins of other people by God. And we also looked at the problem of self. And we looked at the idea of when we look at ourselves, we think of ourselves in a self-serving kind of way. And we're always considering ourselves greater than others is really what that means. And then some people even apply this to God, that I'm so great that why would God cause me to suffer? And so we're always on guard against our own desires, watching for our own lusts, because the end of this only brings death, according to James in chapter 1. The solution for the problem of self, let nothing be done through vain conceit, but in lowliness of heart, let each one esteem others greater than himself. Philippians 2 and verse 3. And Solomon put it at the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Next, we looked at the problem of sin last week. What is sin? Simply put, it's lawlessness. 1 John 3 and 4. It's missing the mark. We ask the question, who sins? It's not just the drunkards and adulterers and the fornicators and the liars and the thieves. But it's good, God-fearing men. We address that by looking at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and looking at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Paul concluded through Romans chapter 1 that all Gentiles are under sin. In Romans chapter 2 that all Jews were under sin. And in Romans chapter 3 he concludes that all are under sin. And he called himself the chiefest of all sinners. When one becomes a sinner, that's when we knowingly understand the concept of sin. When we're mature enough to understand that Christ died for us. When we can understand the gospel, that one must be baptized to wash away sins. That's when we become a sinner, when we can understand the law of God and of Christ. And we can recognize that we have sin in our own lives. As Paul did in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When he got up, when Ananias told him to wash, get up and be baptized, washing away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He did that because he knew he was a sinner. And then we looked at the question of why is sin a problem? And the basic reason is because it separates us from God. All souls belong to God, both the Father's and the Son, and the wages of sin are death. And the result of sin is that God's face is hidden from us, and we spend eternity in hell rather than eternity in heaven. Remember that sin is never more powerful never more destructive, never more controlling than when we treat it as a common thing and when we forget to call it what it is, sin. And so we overcome sin by God's grace, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, which provides the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, Jesus, who tasted death for every one of us, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1 and 19. That's how we overcome sin, by the power of God, who adds us to the church. And then we remain faithful until death, and we receive that crown of life that is promised. And it's wonderful to see thus far in our lessons that the problems of why me, Lord, is a question of self and of sin can all be overcome. We can all overcome by walking in the precious light of the Lord, our God, that being Jesus. And let's not forget that sin is never more powerful than when we don't call it by what it is. So today we want to look at the problem of suffering. And we will consider how we should approach the problem of suffering in order to glorify God and to rely on His wisdom and His grace to strengthen us in our times of suffering. And indeed, I do say our times of suffering, because I suffer, I hurt, and you do too. And I suffer when I'm sick. I suffer when I'm experiencing physical pain. I suffer when I face trials and tribulations and the tragedies of life. And I'm not unique. I suffer when I have a loved one that is lost to death, especially when that loved one dies in their sins, not being washed by the blood of Christ. I know that all too well in my family. And as a minister, I identify with the Apostle Paul, who said, "What comes upon me too daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And that's something that he used as a summary after he listed all the kinds of suffering. His concern for the churches. The deep concern that Christians have for one another, for the brothers and sisters when they err or when they step out of grace. Yes, we all suffer. But notice that I did say sometimes. I suffer sometimes. But not always. Not always. Because you know what? It must be said that in truth and in fact, the times of suffering don't even compare. They pale in comparison to the times in which the Lord helps us all to rejoice and brings us to joy in the Spirit. The God of hope fills us with all joy and peace, believing that we abound in the hope that is brought to us through Christ, through the Spirit. Paul tells the Romans that the God of hope fills us with all joy and peace in believing. As we believe, as we walk by faith, God fills us with that wonderful fruit of the Spirit of joy and of peace. And He does that so that we can abound in hope that is brought to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Romans 15 and 13. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel talking to the shepherds. He said, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the peoples. And listen, you may rejoice." because you are all the peoples. There's much rejoicing, even in the face of suffering. And there's much we can learn from suffering. Even Jesus Himself in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 learned from His suffering, endurance. And I pray today that we'll be able to glean something from the suffering of two examples, that being of Job and of Paul. Job, he was a patient man, was he not? And not only was he a patient man, but in the first chapter of Job, it tells us that Job was a man who was blameless in verse 1, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Job had sons and daughters. He had great possessions. Job would go and give sacrifice on behalf of his sons, just in case they had sinned. Job was a righteous man. When God talked about Job in verse 8, He said, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil.'" And yet we know that Job suffered. Let's consider the suffering of Job. Well, just look at this list. He lost all his animals. He lost his children, all of his children. He lost his health. He had boils and itching. He had a drastic change in his personal appearance. He had difficulty eating, worms and running sores on his body, shortness of breath, darkness of the eyes. He had bad breath and was repulsive to his own children. He lost weight. He was in pain. He had blackened skin that fell off his body, fever in his bones, nightmares and terrors of visions. He continued for months all these things. At one point, as though he thought God was no longer watching or caring over him. And his wife was no help, who told God Job to curse God and die. And his friends were miserable comforters, accusing Job of sin that brought upon him all of these sufferings that were so great that he lamented his birth and his life. That's quite a list of suffering. And I'm thankful to God that I have not had to deal with many of these things. So what do we do? What do we learn from Job's suffering? Number one, sufferings are not a trial of God, but of man. God is not on trial. Job is. The question is not, where is God when Job hurts? Because God is there, even when we're in suffering. But the real question is, where is Job when Job hurts? And if you understand that, it means that where is Job in his mind and his spirit as he deals with the suffering? Is his mind worldly like his friends, accusatory and sinful and wrong? Or is his mind godly and spiritual as Job was, who knew that his Redeemer lived? And you see, Job didn't ask, "Why me, Lord?" And we must not ask, "Why did God do this to me?" How will we react when suffering comes? When God allows me to hurt? You know, the bottom line is that we must serve God for who He is and not for what He does for us. We see that in Job. Job served God for who He is, the Creator, the Redeemer, the giver of life. Satan accused God in saying that Job only served him because of what he could get out of God. Job chapter 1, verses 19 through 12. "He only fears you because you put a hedge around him and because you've given him all that he has." But the Lord told Satan, "All that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." God knew. And he understood that Job loved him and trusted him and obeyed him because of who he is, not because of the physical things upon this earth. So we learn from that. Some, sadly and truthfully, they only serve God because of the things they have. And when those things are taken away, for some reason, God is no longer that great God. But Job proved Satan wrong. And so we learn about the patience of Job and the righteousness and the right way of thinking and what great value that has in our suffering. You know, Job never did see the end of the book. When Job was suffering, he never saw the end. We have a great advantage because we can start, like me, I open a book and I look at the first page and the last page. Decide if I want to see anything in between. Job had not, he didn't have that choice. He wasn't able to look at the last page. He didn't realize that God was going to restore him seven times. He didn't know that everything would be brought back. He didn't understand his reward for his patience and his faith. He didn't see the discussion between God and Satan. We see the divine purpose in the suffering. Job didn't know how things were going to turn out. He just had to endure these things by faith. And so what do we learn then? We learn that Job, he didn't know, but it was important that he suffered. Edersheim said, "We cannot understand the meaning of many trials. God does not explain them. To explain them would be to destroy his object, which is that of calling for simple faith and implicit obedience. If we knew why the Lord sent us this or that trial, it would thereby cease to be a trial, either by faith, or either of faith or of patience." If we already know, then we're not learning anything. And if we already know, then it's not by faith. You think about it. If Job had known the end from the beginning, he could not have come forth as gold purified by fire. That gold being his faith and the fire being the trials and the suffering. So we learn that God can't reveal all things to us, because by revealing those things, he spoils his purpose for our good. And the book, of course, ends with Job never knowing the true intents. But he knew that God was in control. And he knew that God expected him to trust him. In Job chapter 38, God reveals his overwhelming greatness and power all the way through verse 42. And what's the point then? The point is that I know what I'm doing. Trust me, says the Lord. Job knew God. And he didn't maybe understand what God was doing, but he understood that God knows what he's doing. And so he was able to trust God. We have to be reminded that our God, that we serve an almighty God. He is on his throne, Revelation chapter 4. He knows what he's doing, Isaiah 29. In verses 15 and following, shall the potter esteem as the clay? He made us, he molded us, he formed us, and we must simply cast all our cares upon him because we trust him. We know he cares for us. What do we learn? Job did endure the suffering. He never lost his faith in God. He continued to serve God. And if Job could do that, we also can do that. And we learn how to comfort those who are suffering. We understand that silence is golden. and that we don't be insensitive when, like his friends and so on. Don't be insensitive when you talk with people. Understand that those who are suffering greatly may say things that they don't mean. Those who suffer don't expect you to make it all well. Don't feel the responsibility. In other words, don't feel as though you have to be God. We do well by turning the attention simply to God, as God did for Job. Don't play God, is what we learn. And so, let's go to the Apostle Paul. He was a humble man, and he suffered a thorn in the flesh. Remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10. There's many speculations about Paul's sufferings. I've read that it was a simple headache, that it was an earache, that he had gout, that he had malaria, epilepsy. It was, some people even in commentators say that he was dealing with lust, a personal enemy, difficulties in the church. That he was dealing with his old self, his sinful self, his temper self. Some say that it was a speech impediment. The truth is, we don't know. We don't know. And maybe we'll never know, but you know what? Maybe by design we don't know. Think about that. God didn't say, you know, he's going to have this thorn in the flesh and this is what the thorn is exactly. Maybe that's by design so that we can all plug in our own suffering. Our own trials, our own tribulations, so that we can identify with the issue and the resolve rather than the individual problem. If he had said that it was the problem with his eyes, well, I don't have that kind of problem. But you see, God, he's a God over all the suffering. Why did he suffer? Why did Paul suffer? When you think about this, in verse 7, lest he be exalted above measure. Paul received many revelations from God. He had visions of paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through 6. He had visions, great visions. And it would be so easy because of all those circumstances for Paul simply to be puffed up, to be filled with pride. But Paul recognized that the suffering, it kept him where he should be. It planted his feet firmly on the ground rather than being up here with God. And Paul would never take the place of God, never sit on the throne of God, because he knew he was a sinner. It was also there to buffet him, Paul says. Literally, that word buffet means to strive against. Fighting against him, his own spirit, the spirit of the flesh. And all this was meant to keep Paul humble. And therefore we learn there is need for thorns today in us. All of us gain something, strength, and trusting on God as we suffer with the activities of life. Paul was in danger of spiritual pride. Who isn't? If it was necessary to adapt some external means to keep us humble so that we should not be surprised if troubles come. So we too, ourselves, at times, must be aware of pride and not allow that to overcome us as we learn to overcome through suffering. Another thing, too, is Paul, you know, how did he handle it? Number one, he didn't blame God. You know, he didn't cry out, "Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Why me, Lord?" Job himself accused God of shooting arrows at him. But Paul didn't allow this to cause him to be bitter. Paul didn't allow this to cause him to turn from God. He didn't use it as an excuse to keep him from serving God. He did pray to remove it. Being human, we all would do that. We would pray to take this from me, get rid of it. Who wouldn't do that? You think basic lessons about prayer. And we consider that our prayers are being interceded by God and brought to the very throne of grace. And God hears our prayers. And He always responds. But there are things we must learn sometimes, and sometimes the response isn't necessarily what we thought or what we asked. But it's always what's good for us. Troubles cause us to pray. Paul, you notice that Paul did not suggest that he tried to remove it himself. When he learned that the Lord doesn't always answer prayer the way we want that. But what Paul did learn is to live with it. Remember what he said. The Lord said to Paul when he prayed, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, most gladly, Paul said, "I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest in me or upon me." He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." And then he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." The implication there is that we just trust God. We trust God, His strength, His mercy. And that's what we learn from Paul. And Paul did look for some good in these things. He said, "At least I should be exalted above measure, that the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh, was given to me. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me." But he said, "Least I be exalted above measure." Concerning this thing, he says, "I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." But he did see good. As we look at this in verse 7, we see that he saw the abundance of mercy and the abundance of the revelation. And those things helped keep him in the proper perspective. Barnes, he viewed it as a gift. That's the way Barnes describes this thorn in the flesh. Strength is made perfect in weakness. The weakness drives us to a dependency upon God, and it keeps us humble, and it enables us to overcome the suffering. We learn that. Our last point, and the lesson will be yours. We learn that Paul glorified God in it. Paul glorified God in his suffering. In the weakness, strength is made perfect in verse 9. We ought to be thankful for any calamity or trial or struggle that humbles us with the right perspective and keeps us on the road that leads to heaven. The reward and the compensation is immense. And when we think about this, we have to understand that hardships are applied to everyone. None of us are extreme or special in that sense. And so we look at these things and we understand the value. In the song that we sang here today, the "Take My Hand, Precious Lord," in Psalm 139:10, "There shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me." In Proverbs, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for he's upheld by the hands of God." You see, there's a lot of reasons to accept suffering. Peter admonishes us to be humble under the mighty hand of God. And the reason that Peter says that in our text is because the Lord will exalt us in due time. We must ever be sober and ever be vigilant, because we indeed have an adversary. His name is Satan, the devil. And he roams about to devour us like a lion. And today we learn from Job and from Paul how they stood steadfast in the faith. They trusted God when many people don't trust God, knowing that suffering will be experienced by all of us in this world. And we look to God as they look to God, so that after we have suffered, and you notice what Peter says there, that we will suffer. He didn't say after some of you have suffered. He said after we have suffered, he will perfect us, establish us, and strengthen us, and settle us. So the real question is, how about you? Yes, sometimes we'll hurt. And when we do, the example of Job and Paul, they help us to become better. Better Christians because of the problems that we face. And we have to remember that God is always present. He's always aware. He will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. We need to trust in God. I hope and pray that that's something that you can do. To trust in the Lord God, your Savior, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Redeemer, as we've studied in our Wednesday night song service, the one who by His blood can redeem you from your sins. And listen, being a sinner is such a common thing. We're all sinners. Everyone in this room is a sinner. And we all suffer. But I heard a man just the other day say to me that he knew somebody that had wasted his life, all his life, and his life was just a waste. Paul's life was a waste, most of it. But you know what? It's one thing to waste your life in the physical sense, but I don't understand, and I'll never understand, why somebody would waste their spiritual life. Why somebody would not obey the gospel of Christ that can make all those things go away and all new things come in. Because that's what this man did. He obeyed the gospel. So it doesn't matter what his past was. Because he was made a new creation in Christ. And he looks forward to that time when he will be with Christ in the resurrection. But it's such a waste not to obey the gospel. It's foolishness. And my prayer today is that you'll accept the gospel of Christ, that you'll accept His invitation to be baptized into His body, the church, to have your sins washed away. And if you're a Christian and you've made mistakes, there's no need for suffering. Just repent and come back and allow the Lord to restore you to faithful relationship with Him. If you have a need this day, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.